We continue in our series on 1 Corinthians. Last week, we broke off in the middle of a section where Paul was explaining to the Corinthian believers why he was being so tough on them. He lets them know that he loves them as a father loves his children, and that that type of love seeks the best for them, whether they appreciate it or not. Let's read through 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 20, so that we capture Paul's full intent of this entire section. 1 Corinthians 4. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you've become kings. Oh, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere, in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love, in a spirit of gentleness. What a great section of Scripture. The context, this young church at Corinth, who's been influenced by the worldly culture around them, the city of Corinth. They're fighting amongst themselves. They're arguing over who was the greatest. We're going to see later in the letter just how far they had fallen, how much sin had crept in from the world. Sexual sins, pride, discontent, selfishness, racism, marriage issues, legalism, licentiousness, idolatry, a lack of love, disunity, unkindness, and unlovingness all around. And this church, who has all of those things going on in it, they consider themselves great Christians. We're a great church. They were a group who had it all figured out. They were a group who basically said that they'd already made it. We're full. We're rich. We're like kings. They had figured out this long question that all of us have tried and when we were young in the faith. They had figured out how to be a follower of Christ and at the same time be a friend of the world. They had figured out how to be accepted by the culture around them. And they had figured out how to have Christ and have it all. This was a church who had figured out how to live their best life now. And Paul, who loves them, calls them on it. That's what this section is about. He calls them on it. He shows them with a righteous sarcasm the problem with the picture. He says, take a look at the picture, folks. You are young and immature Christians. And you're able to judge the best teachers and who the best apostles are. You believe you already have all you want. You believe you're already rich. You even believe you become kings in the kingdom without need of us. Well, we, servants of Christ, even apostles, well, we don't make such judgments, for we understand who we are. Remember from the text, we're galley slaves. We're house servants of the king. We have nothing save Christ. We're poor, we're beat down, we're nearly homeless, we're laborers, we're reviled, we're persecuted, and we're slandered. So how can that be? How is it that you who are immature have it all, and we, mere servants of Christ, are so persecuted and are so held down? He wants them to see that there's something wrong with that picture. And as we looked last week, we see how Paul begins to disciple them, right? We remember what we talked about discipling, bringing them up in the faith. We find such great instruction how we are to do the same as Christians. You know, one of the things I thought about as I was preparing this lesson is we're all to be discipling. We have some that came to faith a year ago or 2 years ago. They should be involved even in the discipling of those that just came to faith last week. There's something that they can share. Some of us have been saved for 30 or 40 years. Some 50, 60, 70. There's much to share. But all of us, wherever we're at, there's someone who's come in after us, and we're to be living lives that are exemplary. We're to be living lives that they can look at to say, that's what it looks like a little further up the road. So we need to learn a lot from this idea of discipleship. What did we learn last week in verse 14? First, we come to discipleship in love. Like a father loves his children, it's with good intent. Remember, he speaks to his beloved children. And what's his intention in coming alongside? What's his intention of showing them these pictures? Remember, it's to correct, not to punish. It's to fix it, not judge it. It's to build it up, not to put it down. It's to admonish, not to shame. Do you see what love does when we come alongside each other? When we do it in love, the intentions are pure. And people listen. People watch. When we come with different intentions, when we come with a strong hand, when we come with a sharp stick, people defend and they deflect, and it's harder to disciple folks. And so we learned last week that we must love with that pure intent, loving motive. Secondly, we found in verse 15 that Paul didn't just let it go. When he saw something in a life, when he saw something in a church, he didn't just say, I'm going to ignore it because I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm too polite. Whatever the reasons, he didn't let it go. He loved them enough to take action. And he'd come alongside and he would say, here's the picture of what a Christian life looks like. And here's the picture of the life you're living. There's something wrong with the picture. So we learn that we admonish. Right? And what does admonish mean? It means to call to mind. So we learned last week that when we're discipling, it's a good thing to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ and watch and listen so that we might help one another with our blind spots. Third, we learned last week, verse 16, that Paul offers the exhortation. It's not enough to say, here's the right picture, here's the wrong picture. Because once they say, yeah, I see there's a difference. Yeah, I see that there's a problem there. What comes next? How do I fix it? How do I get from here to there? And so he exhorts them, right? And he basically gives them the corrected measure. And in verse 16, what's that corrective measure? He says, be imitators of me. Follow my example. You see, Paul was following Christ's example. Therefore, by following Paul, you're actually following Christ. Remember last week when we looked at this? This is the one that scares us to death in discipling, isn't it? Do we really want those folks that we're discipling looking at us? Can we really look at those folks we're coming alongside and say, follow me. Look at my life and do what I do. That scares most of us to death. That's about where we stopped last week. And so I wanted to expand that a little bit more. What does it mean to live an exemplary life as a Christian? What does exemplary mean? You know what the word means? It means worthy of imitation. Are we living lives that are worthy of imitation? Paul said, be imitators of me. What we find in Paul's second letter to Timothy, what we read in the scripture reading earlier, this was at the end of his ministry. And Paul's sending a letter to Timothy, and there's a lot of affirmation, there's a lot of encouragement, there's a lot of exhortation in the letter. But he explains what he means when he says, be imitators of me, in that verse that we just looked at. So turn with me to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. We're going to see in what ways Paul expects when he says, my life is exemplary, my life is worthy of imitation. I want you to see what Paul means by that. You, talking to Timothy, however, have followed my teaching. And the way the Greek is set up, the followed carries all the way through. So you followed my teaching. You followed my conduct. You followed my aim in life. You followed my faith. You followed my patience. You followed my love. You followed my steadfastness. And you followed my persecutions and sufferings. Wow. We need to look at this closer. When we're called to have these exemplary lives, these are the areas that people should be able to look at and follow. Where are we to be exemplary? First, he says, in my teaching. Right? He says, you followed my teaching, my words, the things that I've said. Turn with me really quick to Romans 1. Romans 1, verses 1 to 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's teaching, Paul's words, what was always in them? Christ and him crucified. The gospel. If you were to spend any amount of time with Paul, trust me when I tell you, you would hear the gospel. And he would say, follow my words, follow my teaching. And not only that, do you see what he says? He calls the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. What's interesting is that's the way Paul described discipleship. making disciples of all nations, his idea was bringing them to the point where they would have an obedience of faith for the sake of his name as a testimony to the nations. Isn't that a great definition for discipleship? Why are we growing people up? Why is it important that they conform to Christ? Is it so that we have more orderly worship? Is it so that we have more maturity in the church? Is it just for those things? No, again and again and again. Why are people being discipled? Why are people being brought up in the Lord? So that they might testify. So that they might live lives as an example to the world. To show the power of God in his gospel to change lives. Follow my teaching. You should be listening to each of these things. Is my life exemplary in that? Is every conversation I have, does it lead to the gospel? Do I take people to Christ? Second, he says, follow my conduct. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 4:1-3, Paul urges the Ephesians to walk, and this is what he says, in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our manner, our conduct. Can we say that it's worthy of the calling of God upon our lives? Does your conduct show that you've been saved by grace? The way in which you live your life, can people look at it and say, wow, the power of God is working in that life. Things that were sin in their life, they've changed. They're different. Look at their kindness. Look at how they love. Look at how they work. Look at how they serve. Look at how they forgive. Look at how they're hurt time and time again, yet they come back again with love, and come back again with love, and come back with again with love. That's the power that works inside of us. And so Paul says, follow my conduct. I practice what I preach. And what did Paul preach? He preached love, sacrifice, faith, perseverance. He lived it out every single day. He lived it out in his sermons. He lived it out in his walking, his talking. He lived it out everywhere so that anyone, he could say, watch me. This is how to live. This is how to conduct your life. Third, follow my aim in life. What's an aim in life? It's our purpose, isn't it? It's our reason for being. Remember from the catechism, what is man's chief end? What's his purpose? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Paul knew exactly what that meant. Acts 20:24, he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's chief aim was to live for Christ. He was to live to share the gospel. He was to live out every day to the glory of God. That was his aim. Each morning when he woke up, sometimes when we pray, it's like, Lord, give me a good day. I hope I'm doing good at work. I hope that people are nice to me. I hope I get good grades at school. We kind of go through our days, right? And we kind of look at them very tactfully or tactically. The Lord wants us to live our lives strategically. Don't just look at the day. Lord, give me opportunity today that I might live for you. Lord, give me opportunity today that you might be glorified. Give me opportunities. Put people in my pathway. Lord, help me to live. To take my full being in you. Do we often pray that way? We need to. Four, follow my faith. Paul's faith in God, his trust in Christ. You know, when you read Paul, they call him the apostle of faith. When we understand justification by faith, it's a doctrine that comes out of Paul's teaching. It never wavered. You can read through the Acts, and you can see picture after picture after picture of that real faith. know what real faith looks like? It's when you believe that God's promises are going to come true, and then you live and you act in a manner that reflects that belief. Do we do that? Do we live out our lives in faith, knowing that God will come through? That God only does good for His people. That God truly does hear prayer. That God truly is watching over each and every one of us. That God is and still does, will act in our lives today. We say it, but that's probably one of the biggest comments I hear again and again from non-believers, is to say, you know, these people talk about God and they talk about the Bible, but they don't trust Him any more than I do. Is that true of us? Fifth, He says, follow my patience. You know, instead of going to Scripture, I said, look at this Corinthian letter alone. Here's a church that he founded three years earlier. Not only have they gone off the rails, not only are they involved in all kinds of sin and allowed the world to come in, but as Paul has wanted to love them, as he's wanted to come and help them, what are they doing? They're basically making fun of him. They're making accusations about him. They're not loving him back. If it were us, we'd write them off. You know what? That Corinthian church, they're too far gone. I'll focus my attention on a church that actually has a hope of turning. No, he's patient with them. He understands they're believers, and right now they're having a slow start. Errors crept in. But my God is faithful to complete the work that He starts. I'll wait on Him. And I will continue to love them. I will continue to minister to them, admonish them, exhort them, correct them, discipline them, encourage them. I will pour out my life in them for Him. Many of us aren't patient. If it doesn't happen in a couple of weeks, we'll move on to the next thing. Verse 10, 6, my love, follow my love. As you read Paul's letters, you come away understanding what an uncommon love he had for the church. What a love he had for the people, the young believers. Over and over again in his letters, you find him in tears, night and day, opening his heart again and again to so many. He uses the term, he pours out his life, he pours out his heart. And as he wrote later in 2 Corinthians, even to this church, he says, it seems the more I love you, the less you love me back. Nevertheless, I love you. Nevertheless, you're not getting rid of me. Nevertheless, I will love you more. You may not appreciate it. You may not like it. But you're stuck with me because I love you. Do we have that kind of love? The minute someone doesn't respond in the manner we want them to, the minute that they don't retort back when we're giving correction and they don't take our correction, the time when we come with gentleness and kindness and patience and we admonish and they turn their back on us and they continue to go the different way, we say, well, you know what? To hell with you. No longer am I going to be praying for you. No longer am I going to be ministering to you. That's not Paul. Paul says, no matter what, you're stuck with me. I'm going to pray, I'm going to love, and I'm going to stick to you. He loves you. I love you too. Number 7, his steadfastness. He says, follow my steadfastness. What does that mean? It means standing fast, thriving under pressure, enduring to the end without wavering. And other than Christ in the Scriptures, it's hard to think of someone in the Bible that has more steadfastness than Paul. Through all of the trials, think about it. It's almost a joke when he's chained with the Roman guard. What's going to happen to the Roman guard? When he's put in prison, when he's beaten, when he's taken out back, all of those things, he endures and he endures. Not only does he endure, it seems like he thrives. Kind of leads into the eighth one. follow my persecutions and sufferings. He says, all of you, right? He says, everyone that's a believer, everyone who follows Christ is going to endure trials and persecutions. It's not maybe. He says, all of them will, if you're truly following him. And he says, look at the way I went through the persecutions and sufferings. Too often we focus on the persecution and suffering of Paul. Wow, look at all the bad stuff that happened to him. Paul doesn't want you to look at that. You know what he wants you to look at? Two things. Look at how I endured. Watch me when I'm in the jail, when I'm getting beaten, when I'm getting persecuted, when people are slandering me. Don't watch them and say, oh, what a pity. Watch me and see what the Lord does. See how he reflects his countenance on me. See how he fills me with hope. See how he fills me with joy. Listen to me sing. Listen to me shout. I know who my Redeemer is. And then he says, and watch this. Watch how he rescues me. See how he delivers me out of their hand again and again and again. Yeah, there's seasons and valleys that are difficult, trials that seem impossible. And again and again and again, look at my God and see how he changes circumstances, how he moves in hearts, how he rescues. Follow me in my persecutions and struggles. What a wonderful testimony this is as we go through all these things. And finally, in 13 to 15, he says, watch how my life squares with the scriptures. He talks to Timothy and he says, you know the word. You know the scriptures. You've been well taught. See how my life echoes the word of God. It's a beautiful picture that he paints through those three or four verses. Consistency with the Word of God. This was Paul's example. These are the areas that he says should be imitated. So I take you this morning to the question, brothers and sisters, my beloved people of this church. We're to live lives that are worthy of imitation. And Paul tells us, here are the areas in what we say and teach, our words, the gospel. People should be able to imitate what we do, our actions. Do we act in a manner that's worthy of the calling of God? In our aim of life, people should look at us and know what we live for. They shouldn't have to ask the questions. I know who you live for. It comes across in everything you do. In our faith, people should see every day that our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is in him. In our patience, how many of us fail there? Do we wait on him? In our love, the verb. Is our love real? Is our love active? Is our love sacrificial? In our steadfastness, do people see us standing for Christ, standing for righteousness, no matter what? We don't waver when it comes to Christ. In our persecutions and sufferings, first question, are you suffering? Are you afflicted? Are you persecuted for Christ? First answer is, if it's no, why not? We may not get beaten and tied to stakes and whipped, but if we're living for Christ, you're going to feel it in the office. You're going to feel it in the classroom. You're going to feel it in your families. You're going to feel it with your neighbors. If you truly are doing 1 through 7, trust me, you'll understand 8. And if you're not getting to 8, it means you've messed up somewhere on 1 through 7. And it's not so much that we point people, oh, look what's happening to me. Isn't that what we always talk about? Look at what's happening to me. Look at this new surgery. Look at this new loss of a job. Look at this new thing. Look at this. Look at that. And we point people to that and say, look, how much horrible more things could God do to me? No. Look at how God is sustaining me. I don't understand that I can have joy today. I don't know where the strength comes from. Actually, I do. I know where the strength comes from. That's when we testify, isn't it? It's when we point people not to the calamity, but to how God rescues, how God sustains. That is such a testimony of the power of God in our lives. And the last one is, do we live our lives consistent with the Word? Is it an authority in our life? Or do we pick and choose from it what we want to bring on and what we don't want to bring on? Or is this book our Bible? Is it the Word of God that we live by? Question that basically comes out of this message today. Are you living an exemplary life for Christ? Is your life right now worthy of me taking some of our young believers and saying, I want you to go spend time with her. I want you to go spend time with him. I just want you to watch them. Spend time with them. Listen to them. You'll understand how to be a Christian. You'll understand what the Scripture means. You'll understand how to grow. Can I do that with you? Well, they weren't at Corinth. That's why Paul exhorts them to imitate him. So if you'll turn back to Corinthians 4, we will finish this chapter today. Chapter 4, verse 17. He says, that's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Isn't it interesting, as we just went through that Timothy passage, is it any wonder why Paul sent Timothy to the Corinthians? He sent them as a picture, right? A living example. This is what a follower of Christ looks like. He says, that's why I sent you Timothy. You'll see in him these areas that I told you to look for. And you know who they'll remind you of? They'll remind you of me. And as you follow me, do you know who that'll remind you of? That's why I sent you Timothy. And what he says is, he adds there a little section. He says, it doesn't change, right? He says, this message I sent with Timothy, my beloved and faithful child, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Look what he says, as I teach them everywhere in every church. He says, it doesn't change. I'm not being any harder on you than I am with the Ephesians or with the Romans. It's the same message. It's the same standard. I'm not being super hard on you because you came from Corinth. When the power of God, the power of the gospel comes into your life, there's a change that's expected. When the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, indwells you, we should see a difference. There should be something palpable. So I'm not being hard on you, Corinth. I preach the same standard in every church and in every place. And then he says, 18 to 20, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. It's his last point in this section. He says, you know, you've got some puffed up folks out there. We've already talked about it. They're puffed up as though I'm not coming to you. You've heard what they're saying. They're saying that, well, Paul, he's really tough in his letters, but he's a teddy bear in person. Must be two different people. Some of the people were saying, Paul's afraid to come here because we've moved on to bigger and better apostles. We don't need Paul to come back. And so he's afraid to show his face here because we now know the teachings of Peter. We know the teachings of Jesus. We don't need Paul anymore, so he's not coming back. Some were saying, Paul has no need to come. Because we've got it all figured out. And some were saying, Paul really doesn't love you. Paul doesn't care. I'm here. I care. Listen to me. Don't listen to Paul anymore. He's not coming back. These were all of the messages that were coming from these leaders, right? These factions within this church. And what's Paul's response? Listen up. Lord willing, I am coming back. And I will be there soon. Now, he says, Lord willing, because I work for him. And if he decides I'm not coming back, then I'm not coming back. But my desire is to come back. And when I get there, I don't want to hear the talk. I don't want to have a line out my door telling me of all the things that are going on in the place. I don't want talk. I want to hear what these people are saying. I'm going to come back and I'm going to look at their lives. I'm going to see how they're living. I'm going to come in and I'll do an evaluation on each one. And I'm going to look for the power of God at work in their lives. Because people can talk a good game on a Sunday morning. It's how they live their lives that demonstrates the power of Christ. So I'm not coming to hear the words. I'm coming to see the power. And he goes on, because God's kingdom isn't rhetoric. God's kingdom isn't philosophy. God's kingdom isn't just words and ideas. God's word, God's kingdom is power. Our God created the heavens and he created the earth. Our God created you. Our God is a mighty, awesome, powerful God who is still active, who is still at work. And our God, if he indwells you with his spirit, if our God calls you out and saves you by the blood of his son, trust me, his power will show up in your life. Last verse I'll turn you to is 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Thessalonians were getting it right. Listen to what he says beginning with verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is a church who's getting it right. What were they doing? They were imitating the right things. That's what Paul's talking about. You people in Corinth, it's all words, it's all rhetoric. You guys have infighting, pride. You're a church who's embroiled so much in yourselves that you're not looking outside the walls. You got too many problems here. So you're worrying about what he's doing, and you're worrying about what she's doing, and you're not being nice to this person, you're being unkind to this person, and you are so insulated. We look at the Thessalonians. They received the word of God with power. In affliction, they had the joy of the Holy Spirit. And because they were imitators of Paul and the apostles, imitators of Christ, the word of the Lord sounded forth in the region and into the corners of the earth. What did people say about that Thessalonian church? They were a people who were serving the living God. Isn't that what we want people to think about us? Are we serving some dead old religion? Because that's what the world looks at. It's like this antiquated, old, mindless religion. And you go Sunday by Sunday to hear rhetoric and get your brain washed. You know why? Because you then go to work on Monday and you look like everybody else and you talk like everybody else. We don't walk around day by day saying our God lives. We don't live our lives trusting that He has the power to change circumstances. Raise leaders, take them down, change the course of history. This is our God and He's alive and He's listening. We need to live that way. And when we do, the testimony is so strong. Our neighbors, our community, they start to say that's a people who actually believe that He lives. What an amazing thing. Verse 21, he ends with, so people, what's it going to be? Do I come with a rod? Because trust me, I love you too much to let you stay like this. If you don't change, I'm coming with a rod. Which is the fifth part of disciple making, right? We went through all of them, loving, admonishing, exhorting, exemplary lives. Fifth, disciplining. Oh yeah, he'll come with the rod because he loves them that much. Or, do I come with love and gentleness? The last of disciple making, encouragement. We're going to talk about disciplining and encouraging in the following couple of chapters because we're going to see that pulled out. That's the question that's usually before us, isn't it? Do I come with the rod? Or do I come with love and gentleness? Do we need discipline or encouragement? Worthy lives of imitation. Lives that sound forth the word of God everywhere. Leave you with this question. Does the picture line up for you this morning? This picture that Paul paints of what the Christian life looks like. And the life you're living. Are they together? And this morning, this is a message of encouragement to you. This is a message that says, praise the Lord, the power of God is at work in your life. Or is it like this morning? Here's the picture, and here's your life. This morning, I admonish you. This morning, I come to you saying, wake up and look at the picture. Imitate me. I'm doing my best. I'm in the struggle. I'm trying to imitate Christ.